be very, very short. So if you need a copy, all you have to do is put up your hands and the ushers will come and provide them for you if you haven't been here since we started chapter 4 a couple weeks ago. But before I take you into chapter 4, I want to say a few words about Pentecost. I want to talk about the birth of the church. I mean, this is where we started our study in the book of Acts. As the Apostle Luke was sharing with us these marvelous things that happened at the birth and are continuing to take place as we unpack these chapters of this marvelous book, we get to see what took place in the first 30, 35 years of our Lord's church. The church is you. Each of you who have truly given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, all by yourself, as you're standing in the shower, you are the church. I just want to say that to point out the fact that it's an individual thing. You are the church. We're not part of an organization. We are part of a living organism. We are the body of Christ, uniquely gifted by God, the Holy Spirit, at that very moment that we understood ourselves as God sees us and repented of our sins through confession and desiring to live a life that would honor Him from that point going forward. So you are important. You are favored. You are these people who have been wonderfully equipped by God the Holy Spirit and are being equipped because we have learned that the Word of God is that which equips us for every good work. So having said that, I would take us back to Acts chapter 1, just for a moment, because this is exciting. And it's exciting for all genuine believers, because we see here in chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus himself is saying to the apostles as they're gathered around him, he says, but you will receive dunamis. You will receive power. You're going to receive explosive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if you haven't sensed this change of heart, this wonderful newness that comes upon you, then you need to really begin to ask yourself, have I really been saved? Because the fact of the matter is, we are not the same person tomorrow if we're saved genuinely today. We will be being changed, transformed, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said to us, you will receive power, explosive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be, not you might be, not that you could be, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the remotest parts of the world. You will be my witnesses. You will be the one that will share my good news. You will be the ones that will respond to my Spirit's work in their heart, and they will become my disciples, and you will baptize them in my name, my Son's name, the name of the Holy Spirit, and you will teach them all the things that I have taught you. This is what we've been called to. Some people in the church today don't know what our purpose is. Our purpose is to be servants of the Most High God and Him alone. We may work for somebody else for a paycheck. We may work for a lot of someone else's as being entrepreneurs, but we're under the authority of God the Father, and we give ourselves to Him in fullness. Granted, we'll be growing in the graces and in the knowledge of our Lord. But Christians then and Christians today are like that. And not only that, but he tells us here, as you'll recall in chapter 2, verse 42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you know these other people that are in the church. They are not devoted to the Word of God. They have no interest in the Word of God. And yet they call themselves Christians. You might lovingly, and I mean honestly, with a sense of duty towards them and of love for them, seeking their best and greatest good, is to ask them, why do you think you're a Christian if you don't want to spend any time whatsoever reading the Word and letting our Holy Father speak to you directly through His living Word? They were not only devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to coming together at the communion table in a right way. They were having their supper twos and their supper sixes and their supper twelves, and they were getting together and they were breaking bread and having meals with one another. And the awe, it says here, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done, not through all the general people, but through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And this is what I see with some of you with this morning with regard to Diana. Going out of your way to make sure she is able to keep a roof over her head and be able to have food in the refrigerator. Thank you. Thank you so much for that. And it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds as to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple, they still wanted to go together up to the Temple Mount and there to pray and to worship our Heavenly Father. They looked forward. They were devoted to going and worshiping. And don't we know people in the church across America that, well, it's a bright sunshiny day. It's a great day to go surfing. It's a wonderful day to go to Disneyland. It's a day other than to go and worship the Lord our God. The church is devoted to our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. And then it says here, again, they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. What is it we don't see taking place in the church in America today? He is not adding to the church in large numbers day by day. The church in America today has fewer people in it than it did last year. The church in America is dying. And the question is, you see, these people were devoted to the Lord. And therefore, the people around them saw that devotion, and they saw the way they take care of one another. You see, people out there can't see how you and I take care of one another. They would have to be here. They would have to be invited by you to be here, to hear how the Spirit of God is really moved upon your lives and the way your lives are touching each other's lives, and you're being a blessing to all these other people. But the people in Jerusalem, they could see these things taking place because the people are out there and they're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are speaking about Him and are inviting them to come to their fellowships, to break bread with them, and to hear the wonderful words that the disciples had been teaching them. That's what we need to be doing, more and more of, family. Those who are doing it are Lord's richest blessings upon you. Those of you who aren't doing it, just ask yourself a simple question. Why? Why? I just noticed not a single rose this last week. No one shared the gospel that we know of. And that includes me. Of course, I would have scared them to death, but that's that. So the church was born on Pentecost, and today is Pentecost. And people have been radically changed over the course of these centuries. Well, if you'd look at your message notes, you'll see arrested and jailed for saving people's lives. That's going on today. People are being arrested and jailed for saving people's lives. In Acts chapter 1, looking at these first four verses, you'll recall Luke was informing us and saying, as they were speaking to the people, and they infers Peter and John, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees came upon them. One of the things I didn't share with you last week, that the temple police chief, the temple captain, the commander, he was also a priest, and he was only second to the high priest, very high up in the Jewish religious aristocracy. And it says here, they came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And you and I have learned that the Sadducees did not believe in a physical resurrection of anyone, certainly not Jesus. Yet the tomb is empty, and they didn't have some corpse to drag around to prove that he was really dead, when there were hundreds saying, we've seen him, he's alive. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Notice here, even though Peter and John are arrested and are taken into custody, the word of God continues to go forth. You may share the gospel with someone, and they may not choose to receive our Lord then. But look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard, someone like you have shared with, they've heard, but they haven't made a decision yet. It says here, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to 5,000. 5,000. 5,000. That is amazing. That is amazing. And just for kicks, verse 5, on our next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, in other words, the Sanhedrin, the council, 71 individuals made up the Sanhedrin, and the leader was the high priest. They came together, they gathered together in Jerusalem. So, I asked you, I think on page 3 or 4 of your notes, why the Sanhedrin was angry. And we answered the question, but let's just go through it very, very quickly. The answer is, two things irked them. These things angered the leaders. First, the apostles were teaching the people. This was the Sadducees' function, since they were the quote-unquote recognized leaders of the Jews. Peter and John had no rabbinic training. They were not educated rabbis. Commentator Albert Barnes writes, quote, they were offended that unlearned Galileans. These Sadducees were even bigots. They were offended that unlearned Galileans in no way connected with the priestly office and unauthorized by them should presume to set themselves up as religious teachers. Our own Nestor and Chris and Gary and Melvin and Eric would be looked down upon by these Sadducees. This would be like Pastor Eugene and I deciding we're the seminary grads and the rest of you, you may think you have the gift of teaching, but no, you can't. Utter foolishness. But this is the way it was in the first century. And that's part of my job, to historically help us to contrast then and now and to see what our Lord has been doing. Why the church, his body, is so different from organized Judaism. So Peter and John were doing this in the temple, the heart of the Sadducees' domain, with doing all these things they shouldn't be doing. And this was very exasperating to them. What pushed them over the edge was the proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They were proclaiming him, his teachings, his miracles, and the fact that he had been raised from the dead. How can somebody be raised from the dead when you can't raise anybody from the dead, would be their way of thinking. And at the same time denying the fact the temple's empty. How did that happen? If Jesus had risen from the dead, then their theology is all wrong. And pride would dictate that we, being the religious elite, we are not going to kowtow down to this new teaching that is out there, these new facts, historical facts. I mean, to do so would have caused their own disciples possibly to rise up and, well, you guys are heretics. Well, look at verse 3. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. What do you see there? Look at that verse. Look carefully there. What do you see there? I want to encourage you over the coming next week. I want you to be thinking who, what, why, where, when, and how. I want you to ask these questions of this simple verse. You may want to do it to the first three verses and see what the Lord reveals to you through the illumination of the scriptures to your own heart and mind. You'll be blessed to just see the Word of God flow and say so much more than words on a page. It was too late in the day to begin hearing and examining Peter and John formally, both of them, because the Sanhedrin didn't meet at night, except on one unusual occasion. Remember? They pulled together enough for a kangaroo court to go out and arrest our Lord Jesus and condemn him for what they called heresy. You can read more about that if you want to in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning in verse 63. Therefore, the temple officials arrested them and put them in jail. The question I have there for you is, why was John arrested? Remember, throughout chapter 1, we hear about Peter. Chapter 2, again, we hear about Peter. And in chapter 3, we hear about Peter, and John is mentioned. But why arrest John? Is not Peter the one who's doing the preaching? Well, here's your answer. Luke says in verse 1 and 2, uses the word they, suggesting both Peter and John were talking to the crowd. And for years, I've read this passage over and over and over again. And that four-letter word, I've just blown by because I'm just reading the scripture. I'm not really wanting to let it absorb into my heart, into my mind. I personally miss John was teaching too. It could be after the healing of the lame man and Peter's sermon, both apostles were conversationally interacting with the crowd. That's a could be. But before they were finished speaking, the temple authorities arrived and arrested them. So what do you think about this? Just a thought. The Sadducees became the first adversaries, enemies of what would become known as Christianity, because they weren't being called Christians at this point. Question. What jail were Peter and John held in? Well, that's where I'm going to leave you and let you figure it out. And we'll pick up next Sunday, and I'll tell you more about jail. But what can we extract from what we were told this morning from our Heavenly Father and the Word of God? First, at least what he's saying to me. He may have said some other things very special to you. Wonderful. But one of the things that I am seeing here is don't fear those who may be very well educated in what they think is their knowledge of the Word of God and may want to tone you down in sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let those people create a fear in you. Don't even, if you have to listen to them, maybe you want to give a defense, maybe you just want to write them off. But don't let them cause fear in you, because you have this dunamis, this explosive power within you that says, share the good news. Share this thing that will cure the cancer that will damn people to hell. Continue to do that. Another thing is, if you're sharing the Word of God, don't fear when someone calls the police on you. Don't worry about those things. We're not usually arresting Christians yet. And I mean yet. I believe the day may come even before he takes me home. But at the moment, a dear friend out on the street sharing the good news of Christ, and someone calls the police. And the police come and they temporarily arrest him for sharing the good news. In America, on a street in Los Angeles. Well, they take him to the station, and they have to decide with the watch commander, are we going to book him? Well, what are we going to book him for? Well, he was making a lot of noise. What kind of noise? Well, he was speaking. Was he using an amplified device? No, because that would have been against the law. He was just using his voice. Yeah, a command voice. Well, we can't book him for that. And what was it that he was saying? Was he inciting people to riot? No. What was he doing? He was talking about Jesus. Oh, well, it's not my faith, but we can't arrest him, at least yet. For talking about Jesus. So they had to let him go. And where did he go? Right back to where he was when they arrested him. And what was he doing? Praising God and sharing the gospel. United States of America, Los Angeles. So family, our Lord is with you. Our Lord favors you. Our Lord thinks the world of you. Our Lord has chosen you to be his sons and his daughters. He has called you forth and filled you with his wonderful spirit. He has shown you that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. New things have come. God, the Holy Spirit is within you. The strongest person in the whole universe is with you. And you are a blessing. You are the salt and the light to this perverse generation in which we find ourselves. Do the good work that you were born to. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should live them out. And as you live them out, other people will look at you and they will not glorify you, but they will glorify your Father who is in heaven, because you are the light of the world. He has left you here for those reasons, to be that light, to be that salt, to be tasty. I don't know about you, I don't like a mouthful of salt, and that's the way some people may find you, but you are tasty. Don't fear man. Don't fear him who can put you in jail. Don't fear him who can injure your body, but fear him. Honor him who can destroy soul and body. Be his son, gentlemen. Be his daughter, ladies. And make much of your Father in heaven. Make much of your Lord Jesus Christ. Make much of God the Holy Spirit. Let him lead and guide and bless you. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of the early church and so many of their characteristics and how we see that even at GHCC. Yet the areas that we are lacking, you're not scolding us. You are telling us, look, I'm here to help you to get better in the area that might have been a reminder to some of us that we have not done a good job in. So, Father, may we simply say yes to your Holy Spirit. I am open. Let us go and do these things. Let's make these corrections. Father, if there's a brother or a sister here with me this morning, may they decide that, yes, I heard the word. Yes, I have been convicted by your Holy Spirit, and I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up during our time of singing. I'm going to go to one of these crosses on the north or south wall. I'm going to take out a piece of paper. I'm going to write out whatever it is you revealed to me that I need work in, and I'm going to ask you to forgive me for having failed, for having sinned, and pin it to the cross, and know that on the cross you took away all my sins, not some of them, but all of them. I'm just going to put feet to my faith. Or I'm going to get up and I'm going to go light a candle. And it's not to pray for Aunt Sophie's old goat's ingrown toenail, Father. It's to go and simply say, you have revealed to me your light. I see my path. I've wandered off. I'm kind of in the muck and mire right now. And I see the path. I'm going to get back on it. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and I'm not on that path. I'm on the narrow one that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And I praise you because I'm one of the few. So, Father, please minister to us now. I'm going to ask the church family to just go into a deeper sense of prayer. We've had confession, we've had repentance, but maybe you've revealed an area of more confession we need to make and a genuine repentance. So, family, just go to the Lord. He's there. It's like he's sitting on that mount of transfiguration. He just waits for you to come. He loves you. Go and share with him what you've done and what needs to be done, and ask him to forgive you, because he will. Father, thank you for embracing us in this love that is unconditional. Thank you for the truth that we entered into as sons and daughters of yours, that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are genuinely in your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, may we truly, even in this moment of prayer, if there's more that needs to be confessed so that we can eat this morning and drink of the cup and not bring dishonor to the Lord by eating and drinking in a wrong way. And Father, help my brother or my sister who is in a place today who needs to not eat and not drink because of the sin that is so prevalent, and at the moment they're unwilling to really let it all go and not take it up again, but to let it all go. They want to honor you. You know that they're struggling. You know that we are but dust. You know how we are. So these things, Father, we lay before you in the wonderful, redeeming name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.